But I am grateful for all of you, and I'm grateful and humbled by the opportunity to get to speak to a group of people that has, for I think, going on about 12 years, spoken into me, not only from the words that are delivered from this pulpit every Sunday and Wednesday, but from every interaction. You all have put on display the grace of the Lord Jesus, so I'm grateful. This afternoon, I'd like to continue in the theme of God's faithfulness, and if you would turn with me to the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians who ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, that they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground." This afternoon, I'd like to speak for a few moments about the Red Sea experience, and it serves as a great example of the Lord's faithfulness to his people, and a great example of the Lord's deliverance for his people. It also has implications for our own lives and our own experiences and our own walks with the Lord. Before we get to the Red Sea, though, we need to have some background. So turn back with me to the 12th chapter of Exodus, and we'll just pick up a few details that are going to be helpful in understanding just how important this Red Sea experience was. Exodus 12, let's start in verse 29. "And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night," this is Pharaoh, "and said, Rise up, get you forth from among my people, the Egyptians, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said." Verse 36, "And the Lord gave the people," that is the children of Israel, "gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things that were required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." Going on in Egypt, the children of Israel had been in slavery and captivity in the land of Egypt, and there had been a number of plagues going on, and each plague would get progressively worse, but Pharaoh did not let God's people go. And after the killing of the firstborn, this was the moment, and Pharaoh said, "Get out of Egypt, go." And the Lord was going to deliver the children of Israel to the promised land. It'd be a long journey, but they were beginning it. But we see the Lord's faithfulness and presence right from the get-go. And in verse 36, we learn that the Lord softened the hearts of the Egyptians so that they gave the children of Israel what they needed for the journey. Imagine that formerly the children of Israel had been enslaved to the Egyptians, and now the Egyptians are giving them the things necessary to leave the land of Egypt. And not only that, but the Lord had softened the hearts of the Egyptians so they gave with such liberality that it looked like from the outside that the children of Israel had robbed the Egyptians. This was how many resources the Egyptians gave to the children of Israel to get out of the land of Egypt, and that was the work of the Lord. Go now to the 13th chapter of Exodus, and let's read verse 8. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Skip down to verse 14. And it shall be when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage? Passover ordinance, or the Passover ceremony, was established really in Exodus chapter 12. And the beginning verses of chapter 12 are a great commentary if you'd like to read about the particulars of what the Passover ceremony was about. And I wrote down a few bullet points. It really centers around this idea of unleavened bread. When the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, they didn't have time for their bread to rise, you know, when you put yeast in it. And so they ate unleavened bread. And the Passover phrase itself refers to the Lord passing over those who had put the blood on the doorframe. But you can read in detail exactly. It's a very precise ceremony, and the Lord outlines all of the instructions. I want to get, however, at the meaning behind it, the heart behind it. And we see it here in verse 8 and 14. The Passover ceremony was to be a ceremony of remembrance. The Lord gave the children of Israel this instruction that they should change what they're doing in their daily life, get rid of the leavened bread, and set aside a time to remember the great work that the Lord had done in delivering them from Egypt. We see that here in verse 8 and verse 14. In the New Testament, we read of the communion ordinance or ceremony. It's a similar thing of remembrance. We remember the great work that the Lord had done on the cross of Calvary. But I want to think about this in our daily lives for a minute. Oftentimes, the Christian faith is described as a roller coaster. You know, you have ups and downs, you have mountaintops and valley experiences. And much of our lives are spent walking through this seemingly roller coaster of mountaintops and valleys. And the mountaintop refers to great deliverance, great joy. These are victories the Lord has won on our behalf. Certainly, the Exodus from Egypt was a great mountaintop experience for the children of Israel. But for those who know the story, the children of Israel are going to embark in a time of being in the wilderness, in a time of walking through the valley. And the wilderness often refers to trials and testing of our faiths. And it's a time where we go through tribulation. And it is working for the good of our faith, but there is hardship involved in the wilderness. So it's interesting, I was thinking about how it's interesting that the Lord reminds the children of Israel of the Passover ordinance during this time where they've been on the mountaintop. And they've had this great experience of deliverance. It's as if he was saying, I need you to cling on to this mountaintop victory, this deliverance, because you're going forth into the wilderness. You're going forth into testing. You're going forth into trial. And so you need to hold on to the work that I have accomplished on your behalf, the great deliverance that I've brought you. And I think about in my own life, you know, the Lord, just in my short 18 years of life, has brought me out of a great many things. And certainly I've had my fair share of getting to be on the mountaintop, and I've had my fair share of walking through the valley. But I don't take enough time to change, you know, the daily hustle and bustle of life. I don't take enough time to just set aside and remember the mountaintops. I don't take enough time to set aside time and just sit and think of the victories that the Lord has won on my behalf. But I think this is helpful. I think it's helpful that we find time in our day, in our week, in our month, in our year to change our routine, to get out of the hustle and the bustle and the busyness for just a minute, and to sit and think about the great work that the Lord has done on our behalf. And it certainly will prepare us for when we're walking through the valley, when we're in hardship, when we're in trial. These mountaintop experiences, we can cling to them. They will bring us hope. Let's go to verse 17 now. The children of Israel are beginning their journey. They've received the instruction from Pharaoh, get out. And they've said, great, we'll go. And now they are beginning the journey in the wilderness. So verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people repent when they see war in Philistine, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people out about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Skip down to verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. So the journey has begun, and as I mentioned, the children of Israel were approaching a time of wilderness, and they were going to be tested. And if you read through these chapters in Exodus, you'll see there's points along the way that the children of Israel ask these questions, like, well, isn't it better that we should just be back in Egypt, enslaved, but at least we're full? At least we're clothed, at least we're comfortable, at least we're whatever. Their faith is going to be tested. Their faith is going to be tested. And so we see the Lord's intentionality in verse 17. He didn't lead the people by the way of the Philistines because he knew that they would see war and they would think, well, isn't it better that we would be back in Egypt? At least there's not war. He was intentional in his planning. When we choose to submit our lives to the Lord's will, he will place us on a journey, and he'll place us on a path. But that path, we don't really get a say in that part of it. We get the say in choosing if we'll let the Lord lead us. But the path that he places us on is hardly ever the near one. It's hardly ever the straightforward one. Our responsibility is to follow his leading. You know, I often like to say that I have a lot of plans, and it's true. You can come see my desk. I've got all these post-it notes and all these things over there. I've got a lot of plans. I think they're really great. But in my experience, only 18 years, so not a lot, but in my experience, I've found that my plans are down here, and God's plans are up here. My plans are never, ever as good as God's plans are. You would have asked me a few years ago, well, where are you going to college? Probably wouldn't have said Wheaton College. I probably wouldn't have said Chicago. I don't even like Chicago. But it's not my path to choose. It's not my plan. The decision making is whether or not I'll let the Lord lead me. And just as the Lord led the children of Israel on this path that wasn't near, he's leading me on a path that's a little far out there. But notice, we learn two things here in this section of Scripture. One, the Lord is leading, and he's leading the children of Israel. And though the path seems hard and it's filled with lots of uncertainty, he's leading them. But second, verse 21 and 22, the second part of this Scripture, we read that the Lord is present. He is both leading them and walking beside them. He is present on their path and leading them on the path. Sounds pretty good to me. I was reading in a collection of essays that Wheaton published for their kind of College 101 course, and it's like College 101 with some Christian underpinnings, so it's great. But there's an author in there. Her name is Felicia Song, and she wrote this, and it stuck out to me, and I think it's applicable here. She said, Christianity is the religion of going through, not getting out of. We know Christianity is much more than a religion. It's a way of life. It's an identity. But when Miss Song was comparing it to other religions, this was what stuck out to her, that Christianity is about going through, not getting out of. Most world religions are transactional. You know, you put in something and you get something out. You do the 8 steps, you're reincarnated as a horse. I don't know. They're transactional, and they're often about getting out of something, you know, avoiding hardship, avoiding pitfalls. Christianity's not like that. We see here that God doesn't exist so that we would get out of stuff. God's not our insurance policy. He's not our get-out-of-jail-free card. But God leads us and walks beside us. And our paths, just like the children of Israel's, will involve hardship. I'm often humbled and by the fact that I get to go to church with a lot of people who are a little further down the path of life than I am. And they'll tell you, you see it. They've been through hardship. They've been through the wilderness. They've been through the valley. And God's been beside them. God isn't here that we would get out of something, but he's here that he would walk through it with us and lead us. Go now to our present scripture in Exodus 14. We pick up one more detail. So the Lord is leading his people, and he's present with them. He's both leading them on the path and walking on the path beside them in this pillar and cloud. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So the Lord is leading on a path. He is walking beside us on the path, and he's fighting for us. The deal gets sweeter. You know, again, back to the plan thing of I've got all these plans, God's got all these better plans. I think one of the temptations that we face sometimes is to get too invested in our own power of our own hands and our ability to do everything. And our ability to chart our course and to walk it, and our responsibility to fight off everyone. And the Lord is really saying here that your responsibility isn't to do all of those things. The children of Israel's responsibility is not to fight all their enemies. It's not to chart this path from Egypt to the Promised Land. It's to trust the Lord. They don't have the path in front of them. They're going to ask questions. They're going to say, well, again, why would we go here? That's not near. That's not straightforward. We'd be to the Promised Land much faster if we went this way. But the Lord is leading them. This is something I have to remind myself of. I was talking to one of my friends the other day. I say friends. My family makes fun of me because my friends range in age from about 40 to 75. And, they are my friends. But my friend goes, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's the age-old question. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And I said, I don't know. I could, when I was younger, I had a lot of plans. I'd be an architect. I'd be the president. I'd be whatever. I don't want to do either of those things now. But I don't know. The Lord has given me the next step in my journey, but he hasn't shown me the whole map. My responsibility isn't to figure all of that out as much as, you should go into college with all these plans, Mom says. My responsibility isn't to figure that out. It's to follow the Lord's path. And he hasn't shown me all of it. He's just shown me the next step. But we learn that the Lord fights for us. And then notice, skip a little bit here to, verse 21 and 22. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, and the children of Israel walked into the midst of the sea. Thinking about that going through idea, the Lord didn't, first off, we should just pick up by this detail. The Lord had a plan, and he hardened the hearts of the Egyptians, which can seem kind of confusing to us. Why would you harden the hearts of the Egyptians? Now they're going to come back, and the children of Israel are going to be in this impossible situation. But we see that the Lord is working, and so the children of Israel, they make this way to this Red Sea. It's uncrossable. It's huge, and then behind them, the Egyptians are coming back. It's like an impossible situation. We know that nothing is impossible with our God, and we know that the Lord has been leading them and walking beside them, and that he's going to fight for them, and so they're not going to be stuck facing this Red Sea with some Egyptians coming up behind them. But notice the Lord's path of deliverance. He doesn't fly them over the Red Sea. He doesn't, they don't swim or float over it. They don't go around it or tunnel under it. The path of deliverance that the Lord has for them is going through the sea. He parts the sea and they walk through it. Christianity is not about getting out of something, but about going through it. They walked through the sea. That was his plan for deliverance. And that's very encouraging to me that he's present, He's leading, he's fighting for us, but that he parts the Red Sea and we walk through it. Don't turn there. I want to read a familiar section of Scripture in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is a very familiar verse and one that I know has brought many lots of comfort. There has no temptation or test taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, tested above what you are able, but will, with that temptation or with that trial, with that test, also make a way to escape. We might stop there and say, wait, I get to get out of it. But notice the rest of the verse, that you might be able to bear it. Not that we would get out of it, but that the Lord has made a way for us to bear it. We could put it another way. The Lord hasn't put you in front of a Red Sea that he has not also parted. He has made a way for you through the wilderness, through the test, through the trial. But we're left with this lingering question, and I'll close with this. You know, why? Why the wilderness? Why the testing? Why the Red Sea? Why the path that was not near? We find that answer back in Exodus in the 14th chapter in verse 31. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Why the way of the wilderness? Why the walking through the valley? Why the testing? Our faith. The faith, it's working for our faith. These tests, these trials, they're not for no reason. They're working in us a far exceeding weight of glory. I'm grateful that we can read this whole story, right? We really are afforded a great privilege here that we can read through Exodus. We can read early on when Pharaoh says, get out of the land of Egypt. We can read about the Passover. We can read about how the Lord softens the hearts of the Egyptians. We can see the Lord's faithfulness and his deliverance, this continuous thread through these chapters in Exodus. But we're not afforded that same privilege in our own lives. We don't have the whole map in front of us. We don't have the whole story to read. We have the next step. And that's how I feel heading off to college. I don't have the whole story. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 4 years. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is what I do know. God is faithful. God is faithful. He has me on a path, and so I have faith. I have faith in the God that delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, from the land of bondage, that brought them through the midst of the Red Sea. I have faith that God will lead me on a path. I have faith that he will walk beside me on that path. I have faith that he will fight for me on that path. And I have faith that whatever Red Seas he might bring before me, whatever impossible situations I might face, whatever moments of walking through the valley or walking through the wilderness that I will surely come upon in the next few years, that he will make a way for me to bear it, that he will part the Red Sea, that he is faithful. So I leave you simply with this. I have faith. I have faith that he has a plan.